come now to our scripture reading, and we're going to look once again at Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, and may the Lord send His Holy Spirit to enlighten us in the truth that we might understand and apply His Word to our lives. So again, I'm going to read the chapter for context so that we can see exactly how this verse that we're going to consider fits into it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. As I considered this passage that we're going to look at today about the pure in heart, I started to think about Christianity in relation to the rest of the religions in the world. Christianity is distinct among the religions. I was reminded of a conversation that I had with a friend from high school not too long ago. He is one that was a drug addict, but wound up submitting to Islam in jail. It's growing rapidly in the prison that he was in, and he accepted the tenets, faith of Islam. And it became apparent as I talked to him that Islam deals with the actions of man. It deals with the externals of man. You see, in Islam, they don't believe in original sin. It became very clear to me. This guy said, the inward life is not important. It's what we do. He didn't see the connection between the inward man and the outward actions. To him, it was a matter of, we had just forgotten about God. We really didn't know the way. We have been deceived. We've been told lies. So it was about returning to God. God sent Muhammad to lead the people back to Him. And you see very clearly that it's a works-oriented religion. It doesn't see the connection between the outward acts and the heart. You see, Christianity is a religion that deals with the heart. Jesus pointed out the problem of mankind. He said it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. It's in the heart that all such evils are born. It's there that they start. And from out the heart comes all wickedness and violence that we see in our society. Islam is not the only one who believes in just changing your environment and your way of life. Recently, I was studying about Buddhism for a test that I was taking. And I came across the Four Noble Truths of Buddhism. The first noble truth says, everything in life is suffering and sorrow. The second noble truth says, the cause of all suffering is people's selfish desire for the temporary pleasures of this world. Yeah, we are selfish, aren't we? Because we want to please ourselves. But how does he propose that we deal with these things? Well, he said there's a middle way. And this is how Buddha suggested that we deal with this selfish desire. What is the middle way? It is the Noble Eightfold Path. Right views, right resolve, right speech, right conduct, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, etc. Do you see what he proposes? He's just telling us to change our behavior, change the way we think. He doesn't address the deepest issue of mankind. He doesn't address the fact that we are sinners, that we have been tainted by sin through being descended from Adam. And so Jesus tells us about this problem in his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. We want to key in on the fact that we need to have a pure heart in order to see God. We need to have a pure heart in order to live righteously before our God. You see, Christianity deals with the inside out, not the outside in. The inside needs to be changed. And when the inside is changed, works flow. And so the point that we want to consider today is that God makes you His kingdom citizens, pure and holy for dwelling in His presence. God makes you His kingdom citizens, pure and holy for dwelling in His presence. And so the first thing we want to look at in order to see our point is that through submitting to King Jesus, you become blessed citizens of His kingdom. Through submitting to King Jesus, you become blessed citizens of His kingdom. Now, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. This wasn't new to the people of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, God declared to His people that He would come, that He would send His king to rule over the nations and to bring about the blessing to Abraham. God would surely bless the nations. And Jesus comes on the scene here, right before the Sermon on the Mount, declaring that He is the King and that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We celebrated the kingship of Christ, didn't we, a little while ago? Many of us celebrated Christmas in our homes. That day is not just about a baby being born in a manger. Think about some of the songs that you might have sung with your family on that day. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth. Or joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. We're talking about the birth of the King that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Here is the King. Here I am, Jesus says. This is who I am. You see, He came to fulfill passages like Isaiah chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 4, we see a portion of that being quoted, that Jesus came to fulfill the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. But it goes on, doesn't it? The prophecy goes on, and we read very clearly those famous words. Some of you have memorized them. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This would happen, Isaiah says, in the latter days. Jesus comes on the scene to be born a king. He was the one who would come in the fullness of time to bring about the kingdom of God in all the earth. And we know that this kingdom is made visible wherever Jesus Christ is acknowledged. Though Christ rules over all nations, we don't see everything in subjection to Him right now, do we? Do we see our friends outside these doors submitting to King Jesus? Do we see our neighbors coming to bow before Him? Well, we've noted this morning in Psalm 110 that Jesus Christ indeed reigns. He is the one who is the priest king conquering the nations. And He will subdue all things to Himself. You see, King Jesus must rule until all things are placed under His feet. Not one stone will be left unturned. Jesus Christ will rule supremely. But brothers and sisters, even though we don't see all people submitting to Christ, doesn't mean His kingdom is not in this world. Kingdom citizens, brothers and sisters, as citizens of this kingdom, you show forth the invisible kingdom by your words and your deeds. The church's job is to make the kingdom visible to the world. You are submitted to Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are to live according to your king's rule. And in doing so, you show forth His glory, His mercy, and forgiveness. You make the worldwide kingdom known. We talked about that this morning as we praise Him and recall His deeds. But secondly, how do we come to be willing to submit to King Jesus? The Bible is very clear that we're rebellious people. Doesn't it call us as rebels? God loved us when we were His enemies. How do we come to willingly submit to King Jesus? Well, our beatitude answers this. You see, secondly, purity of heart enables you to submit to King Jesus. Purity of heart enables you to submit to King Jesus. We know that because of Adam's sin, you were born with a defiled heart and you were enslaved to sin. You were enslaved to sin. Sin was your master. Listen to what Paul has to say in Romans. Sin came into the world and through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because of sin. That's in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin has affected your whole entire being. In fact, earlier in Romans, Paul says this: although we know God, we did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but we became futile in our thinking and our foolish hearts were darkened. In the very beginning, we see in Genesis that the heart of mankind and the intentions of his heart is continually evil. That is our problem. And one of the ways many people try to illustrate this is to take a cup of pure water. You take a cup of pure water and you drop one little drop of poison from an eyedropper. What happens to that glass as that drop falls into the glass? It doesn't just affect a portion at the bottom. The poison filters throughout that whole glass. There is not one single ounce in that glass that's not affected by that poison. Well, sin is like the poison that goes into that glass. Sin is what is seeped into our hearts. Sin has affected every aspect of our being. That's our problem, that we have an impure heart in descending from Adam. And when I talk about heart, I'm not talking about your emotions. In the Bible, the heart is considered the whole man. It's what affects your thinking. It affects your capability of reasoning. It affects your emotions. It affects the decisions that you make, whether you should choose this option, option A, or option B. There's not one aspect of your being that's not affected by sin. And this was very important for me to learn in seminary. Because, you know, oftentimes we think about we're going to argue people into the kingdom. We're just going to give this good logical argument and they're going to believe it. They might believe it. If they believe it, it's only because of the work of God in their hearts. You see, the mind is so affected by sin. It can't reason logically. So you could craft a great argument, and that is important. You are to defend the Scriptures. You are to defend the Gospel. But you always must recognize that the sin has to be dealt with. It's not you that convinces them. It's the work of the Spirit that convinces them through the message to believe upon Christ. And so we see, as a consequence of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, the Holy Spirit is sent to renew our hearts, to cleanse them from this sin. Look back with me at Ezekiel 36 of the promise of the new covenant. I think Jesus has this in mind in the pure in heart, as well as Psalm 24. But if you look back at Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God had promised this to his people, that he would come to send the Spirit. And Jesus himself says that he's going to send the Spirit as he ascends into heaven. This was his gift to men. It came to cleanse our hearts. Remember what Jesus himself says, that unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot perceive the kingdom if you have a defiled heart. The heart needs to be cleansed. Your eyes need to be open in order to grasp the gospel of the kingdom that calls you to repentance and faith. It's the agency of the Spirit that applies the salvation that Christ has won for sinners like you and me. We must be born again. And this work of the Holy Spirit not only cleanses you, but Ezekiel says it enables you to turn from your world full of idols. Your world full of idols to worship the living and true God through Jesus Christ by faith. Did you see that? Ezekiel says to cleanse you from all your idols. We are good at making idols, aren't we? John Calvin said that our minds are idol factories. An idol is not just something that you fashion. It's not like this little Buddha that some people put in their doorway. The idols are also up here. Many people don't sit there and kiss dollar bills, but in their hearts they worship the almighty dollar. That's what they live for. And when it's all taken away at the end of their life, they are mortified. Their whole world comes crashing down. And they realize that their God can't get them through to the next world. As Hamlet said, he wanted to shuffle off that mortal coil, but he didn't know what was on the other side. Here's the king's son, frightened. Do you know the cleansing power of the Spirit? Has the Spirit worked in your life to cleanse you from all your idols, to turn to the living God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth? You see, the Holy Spirit frees us from these idols. These idols are manifested because of sin. We're enslaved to sin. But the Holy Spirit is the one who breaks the shackles of sin and death. Our eyes are open to the truth, and we come to serve a new master. We're no longer looking to sin, that old taskmaster. We're looking to Jesus Christ, the one who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Have you come to serve that new master? Is your eye single focused on the Lord who is the perfecter of the faith of the saints? Have you looked to Jesus, the one who is seated in heavenly places? Is your eye focused there? Or is your eye focused on the things of this world? Are you double-minded? Or are you single-minded in your focus? But brothers and sisters, even though the Holy Spirit cleanses us from our sins, even though He makes us to be holy in working that great work of regeneration in our hearts, we must say that we are not fully free from the entanglements of sin in this life, are we? We still have that sinful desire. We still deal with the flesh. We still deal with the world. We're in battle every day against them. It's a war that we are in. Let us not slumber. Let us know. Because we can't say that we're without sin. If we say that, John says that the truth is not in us. We don't know God. We struggle like the Apostle Paul, who says, "O wretched man that I am, who can free me from this body of death?" Do you feel that tension in your life? Do you feel that struggle day in and day out? You know the temptations that you face. You know that they are real. They are not just figments of your imagination. I can't tell you what they are, but you know them. But you have won the victory in serving Christ. And as you have gained that pure heart, thirdly, you must pursue holiness. You must pursue holiness. We are set apart by God through the work of the Spirit in order to pursue that holy life. We're a holy priesthood, as we talked about this morning. We are set apart to worship the living God. That's what we were created for. We were created to worship Him and to rule in conjunction with God. In Christ Jesus, we are now co-rulers with Him. But how do we pursue this holy way of life? How do we pursue holiness? Well, the Beatitudes teach us something that's very foundational. Jesus demonstrated it greatly. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek." Remember from the sermon that meek doesn't mean weak. Meek is those people that have come to know the living God. They have been humbled before their God. They have recognized that they were bankrupt before Him in terms of righteousness. And He has made them low. He has broken their hearts. They mourn over their sins. And they become useful to God. They have become lowly in mind. They have come to submit to His ways because they cherish them. Do you cherish the ways of God? Have you submitted to the will of God? Brothers and sisters, it's as we maintain that humble mind before God that we can pursue this life of holiness. Part of pursuing this life of holiness is to examine our heart continually before the Scriptures. Do you ask, like David, for God to search your heart? Do you ask for God to lay your heart bare before you? Sometimes we don't want to know what's in our heart, do we? We might find a lot of junk and cobwebs in there, won't we? We are to lay our hearts bare. And we are to ask God to do the same, that we might examine ourselves, that we might see our own folly, and we would come to repentance and submit to Him and humble ourselves before the Lord. But also to pursue this holiness, we must make good use of the means of grace. First and foremost, we must attend unto the Word of God. That doesn't mean that we're just to come here and worship the Almighty God and hear His Word preached. Yes, that is very important. But we must cherish the Word of God. We must see the delight that the words of God are. Do you remember what the psalmist said about the Word of God in Psalm 19 that we sang today? He said that they're sweeter than honey, than honey from the comb. It's by these very words that a young man cleanses his way. It's as we follow the law of God and cherish it in our hearts, meditating upon it day and night, that we can pursue this path of holiness and show that our hearts are pure. And we continue to grow as we study this Word of God and lay it up in our hearts. Remember, the Word of God is also pictured as milk in the Scriptures. Peter calls it the milk that enables us to grow up in Christ as we feed upon the Word. But what other means has He given us? Well, secondly, we see that He has given us the sacraments. And if you're in Christ, you have been baptized and are enabled to come to the supper of the Lord. Well, what do we remember in the supper? We remember the Lord's death. We remember His resurrection. And as we come to feast upon the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, our senses are awakened. We see a visible picture of our union with Christ. We come to see that by faith we feast upon Him, that our lives are hidden in His, that His blood courses through our veins, and we have life breathed into our very being as we are united to Him and feast upon Him. It's as we remember that visible sign and what it represents to us and signifies to us and seals to us that we grow in holiness. That's what God gave it to us for. He knows that we need to see things. We're not just auditory people. We're visual people. And we need to see our union with Christ, not just expounded to us in words, but given to us in visible form. Brothers and sisters, we should delight to come to the table. We should long to feast upon Christ, that bread of life that has come down from heaven to give us abundant life. But thirdly, the third means of grace that He's given to us is prayer. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus Christ is one who intercedes for the righteous man. As we come through Him to the very throne room of God, God hears us. And Jesus teaches us in that prayer that we recite in the first service to pray, not only in praise to Him, but to pray that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to lead us not into temptation, but if the temptation is to come, to deliver us from evil. And friends, you know the situations in which you get entangled in from day to day. Are you praying that the Lord will help you to overcome that sin? Are you praying to Him that He will enable you to take the other way? Are you praying to Him? Are you praying to Him about this situation so that you might be encouraged and strengthened? Brothers and sisters, this is a powerful means of grace. Let us not neglect it. We often don't realize the powerful nature of prayer. God hears us. Our prayers are not echoed into outer space. They're sent directly to the throne of God, and He hears and answers according to His will. But in order also to run this holy race, we must put off the acts of the flesh and strive to put on the new man in Christ. One of the most important things that I learned at seminary was a verse from Romans chapter 6 that helps us to put off the old man and to put on the new man. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 6. This is a command that we're looking at. Romans chapter 6, we learn of our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. Paul says this, 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin no longer has dominion over us. In fact, he goes on to later say, reckon yourselves dead to sin. You see, because of the work of the Spirit, we know that we don't need to sin anymore. We don't need to give into that temptation because our hearts are made pure by the work of the Spirit. When the temptation comes, we have the ability
to now say no. I've done it in my own life. There's sins that I struggle with. And I need to constantly remind myself that that sin doesn't rule over me anymore. I am not in bondage to it. It doesn't shackle me down to the dungeon anymore. I am free. I am free in Christ Jesus, who sent the Spirit of liberty into my heart, into your hearts, if you trust in Jesus Christ. You have been set free. And you can say, that temptation, that sin, no longer has dominion over me. I am dead to it because I'm alive to Jesus Christ and serve my new master. That is key in putting off the old man, the flesh that we inherited to Adam, and putting on the new man in all knowledge, righteousness, and holiness in Christ Jesus, who we're being created after, the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. God is making us into the image of His Son. He is refining us through the trials that we go through. And He's not going to stop until He can see the vision of His Son and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And so, brothers, you must consider yourselves dead to sin, but a practical thing that helps you to work out the fact that you're dead to sin is to make a war plan to take every thought, word, and deed captive to Christ. Put on the armor of God. Wage the war with the sword of the Spirit. Pray to God. Remember your salvation. Remember what it costs God to save you from the judgment that you deserve. Make this plan. See when you falter. Put on the new behavior. Seek to live the new life to avoid those patterns of sin that entangle us. Because you have the victory in Christ Jesus. This victory is yours because Jesus Himself overcame sin and death. Oh, death, where is your sting? But lastly, brothers and sisters, we come to the glorious promise of this beatitude. Let's go back to the Beatitudes. In chapter 5, once again, in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so fourthly and finally, you who are pure in heart will see God. And we have been looking at these Beatitudes, and we see that there's a present component of it. There's a certain near aspect to it, but then there's a future aspect to it. The present nature of this beatitude is that we see Christ through the eyes of faith. We indeed see Him now. We might not see Him physically in form, but we see through the eyes of faith as we look into the Scripture, the glorified One who is there reigning with God. We see Him in all His glory as He's depicted for us in the book of Revelation. We see Him in His earthly ministry. Brothers and sisters, do you see Christ? The only way you can see Christ is if you've been given the eyes to see. Jesus says, blessed are your eyes. Because you didn't even see Him in the flesh, but you believe. The scales have been removed if you have faith in Christ. You see, John writes about Jesus Christ coming into the world. And the problem with the people of Israel was that they were darkened in their minds and hearts. The darkness couldn't perceive the light. But if you have come to the light, then you see. May your eyes be blessed. But there's a future aspect to this, isn't there? And so we know that we will see God in the glorified Christ in glory. Many of you say, well, aren't we supposed to see God here? Well, God is spirit. God's, and we can't see God. Even in our glorified bodies, we're not going to see God, who's spirit. But we will see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father,
Remember what Philip asked him. Show us the Father. And what does Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What did John and James and Peter see in the Mount of Transfiguration? They saw a glimpse of the glorified Christ. Brothers and sisters, when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead, you will see Him and you will behold His beauty and His glory. You will see the One who reveals the Father to us. You will have that sweet fellowship with the risen Christ for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. This promise is granted to you who are pure in heart. So I ask you today, have you come to Christ and have had your heart purified? Has the Spirit worked in your life in a powerful way to convict you of your sin and your misery? Have you come to put off that sin and come to know the new Master, Jesus Christ? Are you serving the King, the Lord of glory, the One who reigns supremely over all? This King is gracious and good, but He's also just. He gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. And so I plead with you, if you have not come to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, submit to Him. Do not lose this opportunity. Come to embrace the gospel of peace so that you have peace with God and reconciled to Him and have that new heart. And so I say to you, congregation of God's people, God makes you His kingdom citizens, pure and holy, for dwelling in His presence. That promise is yours if you have come to experience that purified and holy heart. You dwell now in the presence of God as you taste of the age to come, as we gather in His presence by the power of the Spirit. May He bless you this day. And may He calm your hearts to worship Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You. Oh Lord, we know that we have no good thing within us. Father, we are but sinners. We recognize that in the flesh we are to die and to be separate from You from all eternity. But in Christ Jesus we have life abundant. And that life comes as our hearts are purified by the working of the Spirit. Oh Father, continue to work out that blessing to us by cleansing us of our sin continually as we grow in our holiness. Lord, if there are any here who do not know You, we pray that You would prick them in heart. Cause them to know that You are God. Cause them to submit to You and enter the kingdom of God through the Son. Bless us and keep us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship the living God once again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with Psalm 73. Psalm 73a, you notice the first stanza here. Yes, God is good to Israel, to everyone whose heart is pure. God is good to the Israel of God, to those who are pure in heart. We recognize in this psalm that the psalmist grows envious of the wicked. He almost forsakes the way that is pure. But later on in the psalm, then you recognize that he comes to the house of the Lord. He understands what is to happen to the wicked. He knows their end. Let us walk.